Welcome to Move by Grace, the podcast of Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio.
Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to the book of Revelation. We are going to be in chapter 2 today, beginning with verse 18, and we're going to spend some time reading that here in just a moment. Give you a moment to get there. Are we there yet? Okay. Verse 18. I'm going to read through verse 29. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed your first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refused to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I would throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. And the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. As when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We have come to worship you this morning. We recognize that you are a good Father. We recognize that, dear Jesus, that you are the Lion of Judah, prophesied of the Old Testament. And we will see in coming weeks that you will be the Lamb who had the appearance of being slain but yet is alive. We realize that you are the one who meets us in our weaknesses and strengthens us. This is your moment and your time. We have set it aside for you to worship you, to adore you. You are King and Lord, not only of this place, but of our hearts. Now speak to us, we pray, in this ever-important message from your word, dear Jesus. We ask that you would be glorified in our midst and that you would help us. Help us to understand, Holy Spirit, we pray. Illuminate this word so that we might hear it. And Father, we know that you are about the business of saving. And so would you today open the heart of even one who needs your gospel, who needs the good news of Jesus our Savior, who died for them and rose again, defeating death so that they might have eternal life, and the forgiveness of their sins. And today, would that be a reality for someone? Would you do the work? And we give you the praise in Jesus. We pray this all in your name. Amen. Well, we're in our series, Behold the Lamb. We're in our little mini-series titled The Seven Churches, and I've titled this message in this series, Thyatira, the Open-Minded or Tolerant Church. I warned you last week that my alliterations were going to end, and it stopped today. Last week, we looked at the martyr church, the mixed church, and now we have the open-minded church or the tolerant church. I want to show you, obviously, a map. Here we have our main map that we've been using, but there's a map that I've gathered so you can kind of get a better picture here of where Thyatira is on the map. We've talked about Smyrna and Pergamum, and now we're on to Thyatira. It was a city in the plains. In today's terms, it was a small city, a flyover city, much like a city maybe in Iowa. It was a union town filled up with trade guilds. Trade guilds were, in those days, tanners, potters, weavers, dyers, and robe makers. In other words, you just didn't go buy purple robes. They had to be dyed, and leather had to be tanned. It's probably its most famous biblical citizen, apart from the lady mentioned in this text, was quite the opposite. Her name was Lydia. We learn about her in Philippi in Acts 16 because she was a seller of purple. She worked in one of these guilds, but came to know Christ through the ministry of Paul and obviously took this back, and now a church was formed. Some more facts about Thyatira. It's still a city today. It's a city in Turkey called Akhisar, which is a population of about 100,000. It was founded by Alexander the Great in about 300 BC. So quick math will show us it's about 2,300 years old. If you thought I was old, that's pretty old. It's 40 miles southeast of Pergamum, as we can see on the map there. I have a picture here of some of the ruins that are left. Thyatira is a city that had a military garrison there. And it had an abundance of crops, as well as a plant that was great for dyeing things purple. The road between Thyatira and Pergamum was called by Caesar the most beautiful road in the world. I don't have a picture of that. I don't think it still exists. It was a road, though, that was strategically placed because it connected Sardis, Pergamum, Smyrna, and the Bithynia province. Thyatira had one temple in it. It was the temple to Apollo. But because it had many trade guilds, remember this was a union town, a trade guild town, each trade guild would have their own god that they worshipped, in which guild members were expected to participate. And that's key to understanding our story today. I want to begin this way, if I could. When I was a youth pastor in Byesville, I had an opportunity to hang out with some boys in the youth group at Seneca Lake. And one of them, their parents had a speedboat, or I don't know what else to call it. It wasn't a pontoon. And we went out to do something called kneeboarding. Has anybody ever been kneeboarding? It's supposed to look something like this, okay? And several people went. It looked fun. I decided to give it a try. To understand the story correctly, though, when I said I was ready to go, they looked at each other. I noticed. They didn't think I noticed. They looked at each other like with this gleam in their eye, just this thought like, it's on, boys. He's going to do it. So I jumped out of the boat, wondering where this was leading. I got back to the kneeboard. I began to, I don't know what else to say, put myself up on the kneeboard. Is that how you say it? I don't know. I got to a certain point, and they saw that I was right there, and what did they do? They gunned it, and I went flying. So I swam over to the kneeboard. They're all,
it's good, we're good, it's good. Get out, we got you, we'll watch you this time. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Same thing. Three times. Sucker written all over my forehead. Fourth time. If you know me, they're not winning. Right? I got on that thing. I knew when it was coming. I acted like I wasn't holding on, but my fist was like, they gunned it. We took off. They're looking back and they're like, I look a little bit more like this, right? That was real. The board was gone, but I was holding on and they took me all across the lake. I mean, we touched every inch of that. Like, my hands were burning. I was holding on so tightly. Their last ditch effort, they cut across the wake of another boat. And of course, I went launching in the air, but I didn't Captain America or anything. I held on. And I held on tight. And I hit the water. And they're like, he's not giving up. And so they stopped the boat. And I couldn't let go. My hands were frozen to the rope. Finally, I was able to loosen myself and I swam to the boat, but I got in the boat and I just said, winner. I tell you that because there are moments in our Christian walk, as humorous as that may be, that maybe we're nervous to try something, yet we go ahead with it, or we're dejected because it isn't working. And when it is working, we feel like all we're doing is holding on for dear life. Have you ever been there? In your Christian walk? And to make it all the more difficult, smooth-talking people try to lead us astray, and we're faced with the fear of man or the rejection of this group of people we thought were our friends. And today I want to look at the open-minded, tolerant church. We want to see what Jesus says in regards to this church. We know that he doesn't like compromise. We learned that last week. What does he say to the church where the leaders were tolerating wrongdoing? Hopefully we will find out here quickly. Our big idea, or say it in a sentence, if you will. Are you ready? Say ready. I'm ready. Say I'm ready. Here it is. Do not tolerate what I hate, but hold fast to what I have called you to. Jesus is saying in this text again and again, don't tolerate what I hate. You hold tight to what I've called you to in your walk of faith. If you're taking notes, it'll look vastly familiar to you because I've been pretty much using the same outline week in and week out until we get to the end of this. So let's begin this way. See me. How does Christ want to be seen in this text? Notice verse 18. Verse 18, it says this. Are you there with me? And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, and Jesus is about to explain who he is, the words of the Son of God, underline that, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. We're going to talk about each one of those. Jesus is saying three things here about himself in this text. He's writing to the church that he loves and he willingly died for, and this is how the church is to see him. Number one, as the Son of God. This is the only time this is mentioned in the book of Revelation. And it is talking about his deity. Revelation chapter 1 talks about him as the Son of Man, which talks about his humanity, that he put on flesh, a sort of subtraction by addition, the holy God put on flesh. He was the Son of Man, but also here now he is saying, I am. It's a sense of, it should give us a sense of fear. It should give us a sense of awe. There should be a sense of excitement that our Savior is the Son of God. This means that Jesus is divine. This means that he is God. And what we will see is that he is not the sympathetic high priest in this text. No, he is the divine judge. And I get that from the next two things that are described here. He is the Son of God, holy God, divine, the second person of the Trinity, who has eyes like a flame of fire. Don't ask me to explain that. There are some things I can't wait to see when I get to heaven, and that is one of them. And it is something that is mentioned again and again in Scripture about Jesus, especially in Revelation. In chapter 1, it's mentioned. In chapter 19, it is mentioned that Jesus has eyes like flame of fire. He's the one who knows the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. He can see them. Think about that text in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" That's a really good question. Who can understand it? Answer, the Lord searches the heart and tests the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And how does he search the heart of every man? With eyes that will illuminate the good. All in favor of that? Then you ought to be in favor of the bad as well. Because he illuminates both. And we see this divine picture of our judge who is the Son of God and has eyes like flames of fire. And again we notice that he has feet like burnished bronze. This was a picture of judgment. The altar of God was a bronze plain altar. Remember from a couple of weeks ago we showed you that picture of the temple of Zeus and the altar of Zeus and how fancy it was? Not so with the temple altar. It was just a plain Jane. It was just bronze. But when it glowed, it was burnished bronze because judgment was being meted out on the altar. Jesus now stands as the divine, the all-seeing God. He stands as the judge, church. And this is an awesome picture of Jesus. Amen? We want this as our Jesus. We like to talk about Jesus, the grace God, or Jesus, the love God. But in reality, if we have a God, this is the God we want, who stands divine as the judge over the sins of all men. This is the God that we need. He's totally transcendent to us. He is God. And he sees you. Not just outwardly. He knows you and he sees your work and your toil or your lack thereof. And he's ready to judge. As Revelation 19 says, to tread the winepress of God's wrath on sin and sinners who have rejected him. Yet he is a priest who stands ready to intercede for the believer's sin as they cry out to him. Look up here. This is an amazing picture. All of these pictures have been amazing pictures of who Jesus is. We need to embrace that. My prayer is today that we see him. He knows us and he sees you. And that's what he says next. I see you. Because I see you. Notice verse 19. He says, I know your works and your love and faith and service and patient endurance and that your latter works exceed the first. And then go ahead to verse 24. He says, but the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay any other burden. What did Jesus see? Well, I noted two things here. First, he saw their great works, their growing works for him. Notice the list there. That's quite a list. Verse 19, he says, I see your love. I see your faithfulness. That's really what the word should be defined as. I see your service. I see your patient endurance. But it wasn't like this is a one-time thing, right, church? The latter statement there is that the things you do now are even better than the things you did back then. Let's think for just a minute, can that be said of us?
Well, Pastor Nate, I remember a time when I was really involved in church. What happened?
This would be a great statement for Jesus to say of us. I see your love and your faithfulness. I see your hard work. I see your service. I see that you persevered through all the people who came up against you, and you did it even more and more and more as time got more difficult.
Their work was the key. Their work at first, their work was exceeding more than their work at first. If their work was a number, that number now would be many. If their work was a size, now that size would be much. If their work was a value, that value now would be worth much. If it were a space, that work would be wide and large. It was a growing hot thing. But can a church be really good at doing things for God and of God and totally miss and fail God later on? We'll see. First things first, he saw that they had growing works. And then secondly, he saw the faithful few. Now note, this is a reversal. If we're following these churches, in Pergamum, there was the church who had faithful people, but there were a few who held, there were some who held tight to the teaching of the Nicolaitans and to the teachings of Balaam. Now, it's the other way around. We have a church, and there the text says, those that remain, actually the word means the rest of you. And that was a big problem in the church. Then in the midst of all of this work, those that remained were being true to the teachings of God. And Jesus said, I see your hard work, I see your faithfulness, and I'm not going to lay any other burden on you. That's key. You should underline that. Because that's what false teaching does. False teaching lays other burdens on the Christian. It's Jesus plus insert your thing right here. Jesus says, no, you faithful ones have it right. It's sola Christo, Christ alone. And sadly, many people still today try to add things to the gospel of Jesus and his redemption. Some would say, well, you need to be baptized. And I agree with that. You need to be baptized. But that's not what saves you. Some people say, well, you need to speak in tongues to be saved. But that isn't in Scripture. Speaking in tongues is in Scripture. It's not for everybody. Some say you need to work 20 extra hours a week for the church just to get to heaven. That's right. It is wrong. In fact, prophetically, this church was a picture. Remember, this is a prophetic book, so it's also Jesus prophetically telling how his church will be outlaid in scripture, in history. A picture of the church from 1000 to 1500 AD, where Roman Catholicism ruled the world and where indulgences and sacraments were extra measures of grace needed to get to heaven. And Jesus says to the faithful, no, no more burden. Salvation is my finished work alone. And that is why there's a problem. Look at verse 20. I want you to underline or put your finger on the word tolerate. I'll wait. Are you there? Up until 1950, America was a nation of justice. Somewhere between 1950 and present, we flip-flopped that to be a nation of tolerance. And now we will find what Jesus thinks about the tolerant church. He says, I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess.
and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food offered to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart and give to each of you according to your works. 3A is we have a big problem. Let's look at this condemnation three ways. Number one, the elders of the church did not follow New Testament doctrine concerning the role of the teacher or pastor. Notice that this was a woman who taught a false doctrine, and some believe it was a form of, you guessed it, Gnosticism. Seems to keep coming up again and again. Now, we believe that the Bible is full of principles as well as prescriptions. And it's clear here that God wanted the elders and the pastors to be males. And let me just say, for all the ladies in here, ladies, look up here. I love you. The women at Harvest are awesome. And we don't have this mentality that all you can do is be in the kitchen. We have this mentality that what God says clearly men are to do, men are to do. It has nothing to do with beauty. You would win every time. It has nothing to do with strength. A lot of you are stronger than us. And it has nothing to do with smarts because you outclass us a lot of times. But when God says in Genesis 3 that you will desire to rule over your husband, and I'm not going to let that happen, that the man is the chosen ruler of the house, well, we have to follow that. And then when he goes in Titus and Timothy and says the pastor of the church, the elder of the church must be men, we follow the scripture, church. So let me just say, it has nothing to do with how awesome the ladies at Harvest are. It has everything to do with what God says is allowed. God sets the standard. God is a God of order. Even within the Godhead, there is order. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I cannot do what I want. I only do what my Father says. And when the Spirit comes, He will do what I tell Him. Order. This has to do with order. And what seemed to be a harmless little thing created a mess. Secondly, the elders tolerated her teaching. The Greek word here is aphinomi. It means to forgive or to allow to pass. It means something like this. I will allow it this time. Have you ever said it? I will allow it this time. This came to mind. I'm riding on an airplane. I usually like to get in quickly and get in my seat. And I like to get off quickly. I like getting on the plane. I like leaving the plane. I don't really like the time on the plane. And occasionally you start to notice the people that are coming to sit around you on the plane. But when... Haley, don't take this the wrong way. But when occasionally there comes this mother with her three-year-old who's been screaming in the airport for the last hour, and she's looking, and you're like, I'm in 27, and there's only three rows behind me, and she's still coming, and she's still coming, and then they sit down. Well, some of you have been there. I can see that. Close to you. But then somewhere halfway through the flight, you kind of look over and you see in her eyes, like, what have I gotten myself into? And you kind of go, I guess I can tolerate it this time. Right? I'm going to allow it. Like you could do anything about it anyways. Right? Or maybe the bully. I'll let you take my sandwich this time. Why? Because you're a bully. And you're going to beat me up, and I'm just going to allow it to happen. I'm going to forgive your action and allow what you're doing. I thought Haley was leaving because I said that. Jesus. I'll allow it. That's what they were doing. They were excusing or allowing something to pass muster that should have never been allowed. And in Pergamum, you had some who held to this teaching about food offered to idols and sexual immorality, but now you have a church that's allowing it. Some said, well, the main reason for this was that there was guilds throughout the city. We've mentioned that. And trade guilds controlled who worked. And the Christians were being laid off because they wouldn't participate in what they were supposed to participate in, which was the feasts. And the problem with the feast was they would go to this trade guild feast, they would sit down, and someone would stand up, and now, according to Apollo, we're going to bless this food. Can you imagine at Thanksgiving we're just not going to thank the Lord? We're going to thank Phil. You'd be like, no, that's not happening here. For some reason, they allowed that to happen. And then they would eat the food that was offered to God, Phil, with the whole thought that Phil blessed this and Phil gave this to me, when it was truly God's. And then the temple prostitutes would come. As part of the feast, then you would engage in sexual orgies all around the feast hall, where men and women were called to be faithful to one another, to be part of this trade guild. You must engage in something that caused you to be unfaithful. And she was teaching, hey, it's okay. It's okay. Because whatever you do in your body's evil, it's okay. But whatever you do in the spirit, they would show up then on Sunday for powerful worship. Well, that doesn't happen today. I had a pastor friend once tell me, some of you sow seeds to the world on Friday and Saturday and come to church on Sunday and pray for crop failure. It's kind of the same thing. And God's saying, this woman Jezebel, I found it interesting. I went back and Googled the word Jezebel and how many babies were named Jezebel. There was only 22 named in 2012. I mean, in America, there's 22 Jezebels out there that are 7 or 8 years old right now, right? But who wants to be called that? She was probably the wickedest woman in the Old Testament. Not probably, she was. This probably wasn't her real name, but the Lord was saying, this is who I equate her to, Jezebel. Jezebel, and according to 2 Kings, was married to Ahab, who was the wickedest king in Israel. She was a princess from Sidon. She was not an Israelite, so the king shouldn't have married her to begin with. She brought in Babylonian priests to lead worship of the Baals, and 450 of them. Why do I know 450 of them? Because that's how many Elijah killed. Her own death was even a representation of wickedness. Jehu rode up on his chariot, and her own people threw her from a window, the Bible says, and her blood sprayed on the walls and on his chariot. And then he ran over her and backed his chariot back up over her, and she was dead. But it didn't stop there. Jehu got off his chariot and went inside for a feast and left her body lay there. And the scripture says that at one point, he said, we should probably bury the dead. And when they went out there, only the palms of her hands and the soles of her feet and her eye sockets, her skull, were left. Because everything she touched and everywhere she went and everything she saw was evil. Jesus was calling her this name, saying, this practice given to you by this evil woman was evil, and you're tolerating it. And you want to know how bad it is? Here's the third thing. She refused to repent. Specifically, she refused to repent of her sexual immorality. Jesus had given her time, and he saw her heart. And now he stands as the divine judge, ready to fix the problem. Notice from the text, what does it say? I have given her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed. I'm going to throw her down, really is what the Greek means there. I'm going to cast her down. She's not getting back up again. Three things here. She's going to be punished. I'm going to throw her down. I'm going to hurl. I'm going to sweep down on her and do away with her. She will not recover from this sick bed. Secondly, her children I will kill. And it seems harsh, but this woman had so infected the faithful that she now had her own converts, children of her faith, that were ready to spread more false news. And Jesus was very clear, I'm not going to allow it, and I'm not going to tolerate what I hate. This church is mine, not hers. And thirdly, it's going to severely shake up the churches. The text says that all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart. So church, has he ever done that before? Has that ever happened in the church? How about Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we meet two interesting characters who were filled with the mind of Satan when they came to the apostle Peter with portions of the money that they had received from selling the land. You remember the story now? And the husband came and gave the money, and Peter said, why are you lying? And immediately he died. And the wife came after, and immediately she died. And verse 11 says this, made a note in my notes, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. History records that by the end of the second century, this church was gone. They had warred with Jesus and lost. And they refused to repent. Listen, we have to be careful in our world of toleration to be holding tight to the truth of the inspired Word of God. False teaching creeps in, and we must be faithful to the truth of the text of His Word. Notice the response, verse 22 and 25. Here's the response. There's a common theme that runs through the churches that Jesus is searching and condemning, and that word is, someone said it over here, I heard it, repent. Repent. We had a really good conversation in our small group about repentance this week. Jezebel refused to do it, and God was going to deal with her. Yet in the middle of this rebuke, there was a group that was called to repent and learn from the fact that Jezebel didn't repent. Notice verse 21, he says, I gave her time. Verse 22, I will throw her onto a sick bed. And here it is, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they what? Repent of her works. Notice Jesus is not, it's not my works, it's her works that they need to repent of. So church, for the believer trapped in sin, look up here. Trapped in sin, sexual or otherwise, the call is always repent. Grieve the choices to embrace the sin that you have made and now reject those choices. Grieve it, hate it, and give it to our loving Savior and return. Grieve the loss of the relationship. I think sometimes we have made it so easy when we just start quoting 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. This is true, but He wants you to repent. And we just like, well, I said I was sorry. Well, that wouldn't cut it with your kids. That wouldn't cut it in a friendship relationship or in a dating relationship. Why does it cut it with our Almighty Heavenly Father? Repent. Don't get caught up with the tribulation destined for those who are doing evil. But there's another admonition here. Actually, it's an imperative. The verb that is here is incredibly important. It's an imperative verb, meaning that it is a command. There are only about four imperative verbs in this text, and here it's the word hold fast. You grab hold of this. This is not going to be easy, but you hold tight. Notice from the text, he says, only hold fast what you have until I come. Who did they have? Jesus. Hold fast until I rapture you home to be with me. This is the group that didn't want anything to do with the teachings of this false teacher. She taught a form of Gnosticism where their God was a God called Bythos, who would have them seek deeper words and seek the mystery and the angels, and sin was okay as long as it was done in the flesh. And actually it was called, they thought it was deep words, but here it was called the deep things of Satan. This group of believers was to hold fast to the teaching of Jesus in the gospel. We need to flee the teaching that minimizes the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ. Well, that doesn't happen today. Well, that's not true. There's a new form of Gnosticism that is taking storm in our country today. It's called the New Apostolic Reformation. In the 90s, a seminary professor from Fuller Seminary said that the new apostolic age had begun, and they're preaching heresy to the church right now. Large churches in Australia and Northern California are teaching that Jesus was just a man. Their pastor, in his book, Heaven Invades the Earth, in page 29 and page 79, said that Jesus was just a man in a right relationship with God. He was not God, just a man living, and here's the key, like we could live today. And that's heresy. R.C. Sproul correctly said, Jesus was divine, a subtraction by addition, that he was going to add the puny human to and all its struggles to his divinity. He was fully God. Jesus was fully man. And what do churches do that have a heretical view? They have their own Bible. And I'm here to tell you, don't pick up the Passion Bible thinking that's going to be awesome, because it has no foundation in the Scripture at all. Our Lord Jesus died for us, rose again 3 days later for us, as the Scripture said. He redeems us, he reconciled us, he forgave us, he adopted us, he justifies and sanctifies us because he's God. All things are under his feet, church, and at his name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Amen? You hold tight to that when you're going through it. My God is King. Jesus is my Savior. I'll never let somebody tell me otherwise. And you may be like me on that kneeboard, being splashed by every wave, but you hold tight. Why? Why do I hold tight, Nate? There's a reward for the conqueror. There's a reward for the conqueror. To the one who conquers, who keeps my works until the end. This is the fourth reference in this text to works. Our faith is not a works-based faith, church, okay? But it is a faith that leads us, here's the key, to work. Okay, so let me say it again. We're not gotta work to get it, all right? That's not it. But because we love Jesus, we work for him. And we should increase in that because we love him more. And he is keeping with his vision of himself. He knows and sees us. He knows our works. And he says, to you who conquer, three things. He says, to him, I will give authority over the nations. Now, if that sounds familiar to those of you who've been reading Psalms chapter 2, 7, and 8, this is where God gives Jesus the rule over the nations. This happened at a time, or this will happen, I should say, at a time that will answer the disciples' prayer. You know the disciples' prayer, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your what? Your kingdom come. Jesus was teaching this and teaching them to pray about this. His kingdom hadn't come yet, but it will come. Revelation 19 says, he will sit on his rightful throne in Jerusalem, and all the other books of the Old Testament from Joel to Malachi that you've been reading will make sense. And the overcomer, the saint raptured to be with the Lord, will rule with him, will have authority. First thing is that he'll give them authority. Secondly, they will rule and reign with him. To the conquerors, they will rule with the rod of iron. Again, a reference to Psalms 2. And what does this rod of iron look like? As when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And Jesus is saying this rule, it's not like a paper rule. It's a real deal. I'm going to set you up in the millennial kingdom to rule and reign with me. Now, that's a whole message in and of itself. Just know that, just give you a timeline here. When he appears to take you home at the rapture of the church, you will be clothed in white. You will go to be married to your bridegroom. You will have gone to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You will mount your horse and follow the king as he comes to earth. As he steps on the Mount of Olives, it splits in two, as Zechariah says, that it goes north and south. He sets up his throne in Jerusalem, and we rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. It's called the millennial kingdom. But I can't preach a whole sermon on that because we still have communion to go. So understand this. Pick up a book called The Book of Signs by David Jeremiah and look up that chapter. There's a great chapter on the millennial kingdom. To the conqueror, I'll give him authority. They will rule and reign with me, and I will give him the morning star. What does that mean? The other day I was coming back from Indianapolis, I think it was Wednesday morning. I left real early in the morning, and it was still dark out. I was somewhere getting close to the Ohio border, and I saw the moon. I saw the light starting to break, and I saw the morning star, Venus. Venus is the morning star. It's the last star you see before the sun rises. It lets you know, listen, don't miss this. The darkness is about over. The sun's about to come. Who's the morning star? Well, Scripture answers Scripture. And in 2 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in Revelation chapter 22, Jesus is the morning star. He says, I am your reward. I am what heaven is about. I am your bridegroom. I am the prize of greatest price. My life is to make your life, which may seem in the dumps and down, it's going to make it worth it all. You keep holding on. You keep holding on. You keep holding on. And when you are weak, I will be there to help you hold on. Only, listen, don't tolerate, don't compromise. For the sake of ease of life, you hate what I hate. This is how we are to be encouraged this week, church. We are to be encouraged about Jesus. Are you encouraged about Jesus? That he is the Son of God, divine. That he is the one who sees the thoughts and the intentions, the works of every man. And he's the one who rightly can judge. You hold on. One day he will come and take you home to be with him. He is our righteous judge who will not tolerate sin, but protects his faithful few and rewards them accordingly, and who will reign with him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I am so longing for that. I don't know about you, but I am. So as our worship team comes, I want us to, in just a minute, I'm going to encourage you to thank the Lord for that grand vision of himself. as we come to a time of communion. But I want to say a few things about communion as our team is coming. Here's some things that you need to know about communion here at Harvest. Okay? Bless you, girl. Communion is for those who are followers of Jesus. This is our supper with Him. We commune with Him in this moment. We share His body broken for us. We share His blood poured out as a picture. These are a picture. These aren't the actual things. But we do have you tear because we want you to understand this is what He went through for you. We do thank Him. But the Scripture clearly tells us that this is for those of you that are His children, those of you that are saved. If you're not, if you're trying to figure this thing out, I've said this before, that's fine. This is not a time that we're supposed to be judging you. We're supposed to judge ourselves. So just sit there. You figure that out. I'm here to tell you, the life of a believer is an amazing thing, and this is one of the amazing things we get to do. Okay? And you just come along. But when it comes to this, don't partake. Now, it says in 1 Corinthians, there's a reason for that. It says, if you drink this cup or eat this bread in an unworthy manner, you're going to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And I don't think any of us want that. So what I'm asking you to do right now is we're going to spend some time examining ourselves. The last couple of weeks, we've asked questions like, where might we have compromised our faith? Where might we have been a little open-minded that we shouldn't have been, or tolerated things that we should, that He hates? And how, what can I do, Nate? There's a list. I've started a list, and you need to confess that to Him. You need to come in a worthy manner and in a right relationship with Him. So we're going to give you a few moments to just search your mind and heart, ask the Holy Spirit to unveil to you things that you are holding tightly to that you need to confess. And then after that, this side will come to this table, this side will come to this table. The worship team will be singing. Grab both elements and we'll take them together at the end. Okay? Well, I'm not a member of Harvest Bible Chapel. That's okay. We practice open communion. You don't have to be a member to come to communion. You just have to be a member of God's church universal, which is those that belong to Him. Okay? So let's do that now. Let's just spend a few moments searching our minds and hearts, asking Him for forgiveness where forgiveness is needed. Maybe it's something that you go to an individual and say, hey, listen, we need to talk. I can't take communion today because I'm not right in the right relationship with you. Fine, do that. After you've done that then, after you've prayed, come on up and get your communion. And again, we'll take it together.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio, check out our website at harvestcambridge.org or like us on Facebook at Harvest Cambridge. You are loved.